We live in a world where everything is moving very quickly. People are constantly rushing, and they do not know how to slow down anymore. They want everything right now. Fast food, express line, quick fix, microwave oven, ready mix cake. They want anything that they will enjoy, that they will prepare to not take long time. They don't want to take time to prepare. They don't want long time to serve, don't time to eat or time to clean up. Quick, quick, quick. They are so accustomed to this style, to this speed, always rushing, always wanting things right away. They are like this with God. We are copying the world. Christians have a relationship with God. They should be different, but we are copying, we are influenced by the world. And the world is going, and the Christians are doing the same. So now they read a quick chapter. They say a quick prayer. They expect a fast answer from God. They have no time to wait, not even for God. Living in a world where we are constantly faced with decisions to make, they also rush that. And they make quick decisions, decisions that are not always right, or decisions that are not always godly. Very often they regret them. There is not a day that goes by in which we do not have a decision to make. If we are going to rush and move too quick, and make quick decision, we are going to make the wrong decision, we are going to regret it, and we may suffer because of it. This morning, in our text, we are going to learn about decision making. How are we to make decisions? What is the best way to make godly decisions? As we take a look at the first decision the new formed church had to make, we will learn how to make godly decisions. We will learn that one thing is crucial in making decisions. Never rush. If you are rushing to make a decision, it is not going to be a godly decision. Today we will see the importance of not moving too quick. So please turn with me to our text. We are in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 15, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that there are three parts in chapter 1. First is the power of the church. Next is the hope of the church. And number three, the operation of the church. We have covered the first two parts, the power of the church. We saw the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we saw the hope of the church, the Lord Jesus coming back. So today we will take the third and last part of this chapter dealing with the operation of the church, and we will see the first decision that the church has made, and we will learn about moving too quick. After Jesus ascended to heaven, the 11 disciples returned to Jerusalem and they continued in prayer with some godly women, with the mother of Jesus, with the brothers of Jesus, and some other followers of Jesus. They were really the first new form church, the first church ever to exist. And the church was about 120 people by then. So Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us in verse 15, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples," and there's a bracket there, altogether the number of names was about 120. "And he said, Men and brethren, the scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Another bracket there. "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, which is field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office." So Peter is very active in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. But just because he took the lead here, in this particular instance, does not confirm that he became the first pope. We will see later that James, the brother of the Lord, was really the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Peter was the spokesman right here, addressing the believers. Now, specifying the number as 120 people indicates a sizable pool of candidate from which the successor of Judas could be found. Yet we will see that they will only nominate two men. No women were nominated, nor selected ever to be apostle, even though they met the three requirements mentioned later to be an apostle. And then Paul later explained that women were not called by God to be spiritual authorities over men. Peter addressed the crowd and directed their attention to the fulfillment of Scripture. But not until we get to verse 20 do we know which Scripture he was talking about. In the beginning of his speech, Peter did three things. Number one, he mentioned that Scriptures must be fulfilled. What God said, he will do. Number two, he linked the Word to the Holy Spirit. Scriptures are the product of the Holy Spirit. And then number three, he proclaimed that the Holy Spirit speaks by using the mouth of men, of people. God used men. Then Luke said that this scripture had to be fulfilled. What was fulfilled? The story about Judas. Peter said that he became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He remembered that very well. That night, when Jesus was arrested, that's when he disowned Jesus. That's when he said three times that he did not know the man. So he remembered that night vividly. And he remembered Judas. He saw him coming with a gang of people with lantern and with sword, and watching him pointing to Jesus, to the soldiers. He never forgot that. He confirmed that Judas was indeed one of the 12. He had obtained a part in their ministry, verse 17. Now, Peter might have had a hard time with that one guy. after spending the night in prayer, Luke tells us in Luke chapter 6, Christ still chose Judas. Prayed all night to pick this guy. But Judas was divinely appointed to be an apostle and to serve Christ in the ministry. But he chose something else. And he decided not to stay there. It's one thing to be chosen, but nobody is forced. Judas was chosen, but did not want the calling, did not want to serve the Lord. He chose something else. He wanted the cash. Peter says he was numbered with us and had obtained a part in this ministry. Being numbered with the saints, hanging out with the saints, is no guarantee of safety. Some people, they just move in with the saints. They like to be with that group. It's kind of safe. I like it. They're not committed. They are not like the saints. They don't want to be. They just like the environment. They like to be there with them. They feel good there. Nothing new. When God said, all right, get out of Egypt, we read in the book of Exodus that some people followed the group. Oh, that's all right. I'm a Jew too. And they went. And they were nothing but trouble the whole time. But God cannot be mocked. He knows those who are real and those who are not. He knows those who are His and those who are not. Many who are numbered with the saints in this world will not be found among them in the day of separation between the sheep and the goat, between the godly and the ungodly. We know that Jesus will say to some, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, in Matthew 7:23. Just because they are with them does not mean that they are like them. Judas is a great example. He was with them, but he certainly was not one of them. At first, there seemed to be two contradictions in verse 18. But we will see that it is not the case. First one, Luke reports that Judas purchased a field with the money he got to betray Jesus. Matthew tells us in Matthew 27 that the chief priest decided to use the money to buy the potter's field for the burial of foreigners. Who's right? Who's wrong? Well, they're both right. What happened is this. Because the chief priest considered the reward that Judas had received to be blood money, they refused to take back the 30 pieces of silver that Judas threw back at them. They belonged to Judas. That was his money. So indirectly, then Judas purchased the potter's field. It was purchased with Judas' money. It was really Judas' purchase. There is no discrepancy. The other one that appeared to be a discrepancy is Luke reports that Judas fell headlong and burst open in the middle, while Matthew says that he, I don't know if he hanged or hunged himself. I don't know the past tense of hanging. But anyway, he hung himself. Is that the right one? Hung himself. He was not hanging there. How did he die? Was it a suicide? Or was it an accidental fall? We don't know where Judas hanged himself or what kind of rope he used. But somehow, he hanged himself, and either the rope broke or someone trying to let him out, to set him free, And Judas fell head first. He burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. I told you last week that this was an R-rated study for graphic violence. So the guy bust open and everything. But Dr. Luke simply gave an additional note of explanation about Judas' death. His death was still a suicide. But as a result of afterwards, then he burst, fell, and again, no contradiction. The sin of Judas became known in the city, he tells us in verse 19. It was common knowledge. Everyone talked about it at the time. Superstitious notions grew up around this name. It is interesting that no parents ever named their child Judas. Have you ever met one? I have never met anyone by that name. You cannot find any man called Judas. I've never seen a cat or a dog named Judas. Something about that name. Nobody touch it. Come in, Judas. He'd turn around. So after his little footnote, verses 18 and 19, Luke returned to Peter's speech in verse 20. And he mentioned the two references that Peter quoted to prove his point. The first one is Psalm 69:25. That Psalm 69:25 he used to confirm that no one would ever live on the property that he purchased with the money, whether directly or indirectly. That place would be desolate. So some people assume that Judas died in that field, at that place, that the chief priest bought with his money. We don't know for sure. But it is not that important where he died. It got nothing to do with our salvation or with our relationship with the Lord, where that man who was among them but was not one of them, where he died. Not that important. But he used Psalm 69 to confirm that no one would ever live on that property. The psalmist had said that prior to this man ever being born. God always knew what Judas would do. Then the second scripture he used is Psalm 109 verse 8. And he used that one to confirm that they were, what they were supposed to do next. Quoting the words of the psalmist, let another take his office. So Peter showed that it was indeed God's desire to appoint a successor. He revealed God's will in this matter. So way back when David, even before he was a king, when he was writing all of those psalms, he wrote one of them that there would be a guy and he is going to be numbered with them. And then he is going to be removed. And then in another psalm to have another one, another man take his office. In the beginning, 12 of them had been ordained, referring, going back to the 12 tribes of Israel, descended from the 12 patriarch. They were the 12 stars that make up the church crown in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. And for them, 12 thrones were designated for them. That's in Matthew 19:28. So the whole system was to be 12 guys from the beginning in reference to the 12 patriarch, the 12 tribe of Israel. There would be 12 seats for them. So now there are 11 of them. So they were to appoint another one to take his office and bring back the number back to 12. So Luke says in verse 21, he goes on, he says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. So from John the Baptist to the ascension. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two. Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and they said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here Peter explained what the requirements are to be an apostle in case you want to be one. Three things. Number one, must have seen the Lord and accompanied the apostles. Verse 21. The second thing, must have been with Jesus from the beginning all the way to the end, verse 22, the full 3 years. And number three, must have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus, verse 22. Three requirements. Because of these requirements and the fact that God does not change, we do not believe that there are apostles today. If you heard of one, don't rush. He's not one. The office died when all those who met those requirements died. These requirements disqualify all the wannabe apostles. Now, some of the women met all those requirements. Some had seen the Lord, they had accompanied the apostle, they had been with Jesus from the beginning to the end, they had witnessed his resurrection, but God decided only to appoint male apostles. The letter of Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, explain why. He said, because Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. That's what God said. So women, you can discuss this with him. Don't shoot the messenger. In the Old Testament, God only appointed male priests. Not a woman was ever appointed as a priest or a Levite. And not one of them ever complained about it. Never. Hundreds of years. In the New Testament, God gave 16 qualifications or 16 requirements for a bishop or an elder. And one of those is that he must be a man, the husband of one wife. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. All the pronouns used there are masculine. So again, ladies, don't get angry with me. You can ask God when you meet him. And I'm sure some ladies have their questions already, and they are going to corner God in heaven. Explain something to me. He won't explain anything. But anyway, as mentioned before, from the 120 names, 120 people are making the church there. And they only proposed two guys in verse 23. First one is Joseph, called Barsabbas, surnamed Justus. He had too many names. I'm sure he could not have been taken. And the other one is Matthias. Not much is said about them. Barsabbas stands for son of Sabbath, or it could be son of the Sabbath. Matthias is the short form for Mattathias, gift of Yahweh, a beautiful name. So the apostles had formulated and applied the qualifications, but since only the Lord knows the people's hearts, they wanted him to choose a successor to take the place of Judas Iscariot in verse 24. So that's why they prayed, but they only offered God two men to choose from. They limited God by offering him only these two. Here, God, pick this one or that one. What if God had a totally different man, not in the group of two, or not even in the group of the 120 that were there right now? There are two difficult things in verse 25. First is, because of transgression, Judas fell. Fell from what? Fell from grace? Fell from ministry? Fell from the love of God? Did he lose his salvation? Well, we can eliminate the love of God, because in the Bible, we are told that we can remove ourselves from the love of God. That's in the book of Jude, verse 21. But we cannot fall from the love of God. We can refuse it, reject it, walk away from it, remove ourselves from it, but we cannot fall from it. So that's not one. We can also eliminate his salvation, because from the very words of Jesus, we know that Judas was never saved. Jesus confirmed in his prayer that he did not lose any that the Father had given him, explaining that Judas was the son of perdition. So Judas did not lose his salvation because he never had it. You cannot lose what you do not have. We know that Judas fell from the tree, but he did not fall from grace, nor from the love of God. So there's only one left. He fell from ministry. By his own choice, he fell from his service to God in order to serve the devil. Some people believe that Judas will come back as the Antichrist, because the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, is called the son of perdition, like Judas was called the son of perdition. Well, the Antichrist will be like Judas, but not Judas. There's more than one son of perdition. But what a terrible thing. Judas had been their friend. He had carried the money bag. He had ministered to the poor. He had preached the gospel. He had healed the sick. He had cast out demons. He had seen the countless miracles of Jesus. He had listened to his wonderful words of life. He had broken bread at the table of the Lord. He had been part of the ministry, and he fell from it all by his own choice. And the second difficulty in verse 25, that he might go to his own place. Another difficult thing in the verse. What place is that? We are not told directly, but most likely it is going to hell, since Jesus called him the son of perdition, and that's where people of perdition go. So after casting their lots, Matthias was selected to become the 12th apostle in verse 26. We never hear of casting lots again in the rest of the New Testament. This is the last mention of it This is the last report of determining God's will by casting lots. After the Holy Spirit came, that we are going to see next Sunday in chapter 2, there was no need ever again to cast lots. The Holy Spirit would guide them from now on. Now, there are two schools of thoughts concerning the appointment of this man, Matthias. Some people say that it was a quick choice, that God did not want either one of those two men who were suggested, that Paul was to fill the position later and become the 12th apostle. Several times, Paul refers to himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ. They say that these people were only concerned with fulfilling Matthew 19:28, that 12 people must be appointed to fill the 12th throne. Then the other school of thought, they say that it was the right choice, that Paul did not fulfill the requirements either, not having accompanied them from the beginning. They say that when the apostle James was killed by Herod, that we will see in Acts chapter 12, no successor was chosen then. It is not possible for us to know for sure. But those endorsing the quick choice ask, whatever happened to Matthias? He is never mentioned again. If he is the right choice, then he's never done anything. That's why they believe that he was not supposed to be appointed, considering all the wonderful things that Paul did compared to this guy. But using the same philosophy, what did Bartholomew did? Or Thaddeus? Or Simon the Zealot ever did? They were never mentioned again either. So you cannot try to make a theology based on deduction. Either way, we know from Matthew 19:28 that there will be 12 on the throne. 12 men to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And from Revelation 21:14, we know that on the 12 foundations of the new city, the new Jerusalem, the names of the 12 apostles will be written on the foundation. Which 12 will it be? We don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But rest assured, it won't make a bit of difference what the 12 names are. We're going to be so happy to be there, happy to be with the Lord in the New Jerusalem, that who cares about the 12 name? What name? Who's number 12? We won't even worry about that. So having their numbers back to 12, nothing was left to be done except one thing, to turn the world upside down. Now Judas hung himself. We replaced him. We're 12 again. Let's turn the world upside down. But this, they could not do. They were powerless to witness. They could get together. They could fellowship together. They could pray together. They could act in unity. But they were powerless to witness. An unreceptive world was waiting for them on the other side of the walls of their upper room. And in order to impact the world for Christ, they needed the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And for that, they had to wait. And we will see next week in chapter 2 that they did not have to wait too long. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit will come upon them and will equip them to go and do just that, to turn the world upside down. So we see in our text the first decision made by the baby, brand new form church of 120 people. What do we learn from their decision making? Well, we can observe what they did. Number one, they followed the scriptures. They did not want to do anything that would be contrary to the word of God. Their decision was biblically based. First thing we see there. Second thing we see is they prayed. They contacted the Lord because He knows everything, including the hearts of the people. They did not want to make a decision based on their limited knowledge or based on external appearances. So they contacted the Lord. Another good point. And then number three, they trusted the Lord to pick the right one. Lord, if you want this one or that one, it's okay with us, whichever one you want. Then when the lot fell on Matthias, they trusted that he was God's choice and they accepted him and they obeyed that. And then number four, but some say, as I mentioned earlier, that they might have moved too quick. They might not have given the Lord enough room, limiting him to only two candidates. They might have been too quick to fulfill the scripture and to bring the number back to 12. So all these things are very important for us to take in consideration when making our decision. We know that people are constantly rushing. We know that they want everything now. Everybody wants everything now. Even when they deal with God, they deal with God on the same level, same way. They have no time to waste. Hurry up, God, I'm talking to you. Give me an answer right now. Show me the way right now. Always. So when we have to make a decision and we want those decisions to be godly decisions, these are the four things that we should do, that we find, that we learn from this section of Scripture today. Number one, we must follow Scriptures. We must make sure that whatever we are doing is biblically based. And we are not going against the Word of God. We cannot go against the Word. So if the guy comes and says, let's pray about it. Maybe we can move in together. We're going to save money. The economy is bad. You cannot go there because you are going against the Scripture. You cannot make that decision. It will not be a good decision. So the first thing, we must follow Scriptures. So if you are going to make a decision, make sure that you're not going contrary to God, because you're going to have a hard time the rest of your life with that direction. You cannot go contrary to God and then be blessed. You have to go with God, and that's the way to go with God, with His Word. So that's the first thing that you must do in making a decision. You must follow Scripture. The second one, like they did, is you must pray. It is very important to seek God, who knows much more than we know, who sees much more than we see. He sees and knows the hearts of people. We don't. We cannot decide anything without prayer. So that's the must number two. Number one is you must follow Scripture. Number two is you must pray. The number three is you must give the Lord plenty of room to move. Not only a few choices. Well, Lord, I got this job offer here and I got this job offer there. All right, I got this job offer yesterday and I got this one this afternoon. Which one should I take? What if God's got one for you tomorrow afternoon? Amen. Why do you want to wait? You want a decision now? Give me that thing. Don't give Him only a few choices. We must keep in mind that God might have another choice that we have not taken into consideration. We cannot put God in a box. These are the two things, Lord. We cannot do that. And number four, and that's the hardest of all. First, we must follow Scripture. Next, you must pray. Three, you must give the Lord plenty of room. And number four is you must wait and trust the Lord. Even though we are very impatient and we want everything quickly, even the answer to our prayers, we must wait on the Lord and totally trust that God will do what is best for us. We cannot decide anything without faith. Without faith, we cannot please God. So this is really how we make godly decision without moving too quickly. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we learn every time that we meet with you, every time that we open your word. And today we learn about decision making by watching the first decision ever made in the church, the new church, brand new church of 120 people. So we learn, Father, how they did. And from there, we learn how to apply it in our lives. We need to make sure that we follow Scripture, that we pray in making our decision, that we don't put God in a box, giving Him only a few options, and that we be able to wait upon You, Lord. Thank You, Father, for Your Word. Thank You for teaching us. I pray, Father, that we would learn these things and we would not be following the world in rushing, going fast, and missing out in life, missing out in something you have for us, something much better than what we decided to go or decided to take. So may we be able to wait upon you. So thank you, Father. I pray that you would help us with our decision making. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Making decision is part of life. As long as we will live, we will have to make decision. Today we learn in our text how they made the first decision in the church. And we learn a few things from them. How to make godly decisions. We are not to be too quick. People today are running all the time. Time seems to be of the essence, as if they're going to miss something somewhere, somehow. And they run, and they are killing themselves. We need to slow down. We need to take time in making our decision. We need to make sure that the decision that we make are not going contrary to the Scriptures. We need to take time to pray. And we need to give God time to look at what we plan, what we have, what's in front of us, and what's not in front of us. And trust Him and not put Him in a box. And then you will make a godly decision that you will be blessed and enjoy for a long, long time. The most important decision is to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have not made that decision yet, well, today would be a good time to make that decision. We have men and women up front here to pray for you, with you, give you a Bible if you are making the decision to walk with Jesus the rest of your life. And He will bless you and He will help you make godly decision. So, ask the Lord to help you in making your decision. Ask Him to slow you down if you are known to go too quick. And make sure you don't go against Scriptures. But again, if you don't know the Scriptures, you can go against Scripture very easily. So know the Scriptures. Know the Bible. We teach it here from cover to cover. From Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we don't skip over anything. We want the people to know the Scripture so that they don't go against the Scriptures and they can make godly decisions. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your week starting tomorrow, your work, your family, your home. May He help you in making godly decisions for the rest of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.